Good morning, Fairfield Christian Reformed Church. It's a great privilege for us to be here. I think it's been 3 to 4 years since we were here last, and a lot has changed in that time frame. I do want to say I'm a little nervous about coming up here after the children. Like, that's a hard act to follow. I mean, sheesh. Should have let them just preach. It probably would have been better. So, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. I want to start with just kind of giving you a quick update on where things are at with us. For those of you who are not familiar, Jamie and I work in West Africa, Guinea, West Africa in particular, with Christian Reformed World Missions. We've been there for about 20 years in four different ministry locations. First in a big city, a small city, then in a very large city, then in a small town, and now we're working in rural villages out and around there. The last time that we were here, I'm trying to remember actually where things were at, but I was just starting a master's program at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. So we have a ministry in West Africa right now that we're involved in, which is we call a trekking ministry. We walk from village to village, kind of like Jesus sending out the 12 and the 72, two by two. And basically we do three things. You'll see this in the video a little bit later as well. But this will help you get some perspective here. So basically, we walk into villages, we present scripture to them in Jesus' name, we present scripture to them in their mother tongue, we offer to pray for them in Jesus' name, and we offer to come and teach from those scriptures, from those holy books, whatever they want to know, that, you know, what their questions are, their life questions related to those books. And so that's basically the things that we do. As I was mentioning, we started a series of trying to finish a master's program. That's now thankfully done, in part because of Ebola, which since we were here had erupted in Guinea, actually started in Guinea and finished, I think, the last in Guinea. Because of Ebola, we were already back in the States finishing my final class when that hit, or when it became a big issue, and World Missions did not allow us to go back into that situation for liability reasons. And so we had time to actually finish up that master's degree, which was great. And I say we because Jamie, when the family, I mean, we all worked on this thing. It was a lot of work, but good to have that done. Just a family update for us. Jamie and Jachelle are here with me this morning. Jachelle is our youngest child, our only daughter. The three boys are now out of the house. Benjamin is engaged to be married in November, so for those of you who remember when he was just a little tyke, he's now a grown-up guy, and he's engaged to be married November 5, and we're going to be here just before we head back to Guinea. On the 15th of November, we'll be able to participate in that, so it's a great opportunity. And speaking of weddings, it was great to be here yesterday for the wedding of Kendra and Forrest, and sorry for those of you who were there that I didn't get to actually talk with at the time. We ended up having to leave a little bit early because we're still on Michigan time and started crashing. So, but it's good to be here and have a chance to interact with you guys here. So Benjamin, our second son Micah, is a senior at Covenant College and is doing well, has a serious girlfriend who we're also delighted about. So looking forward to where God's going to lead him in his life. And our third son Levi just got into the Naval Academy Prep School, which we can't share that whole story because it would take years probably just to share all the details of how that miraculously happened. Getting into the Naval Academy is a very difficult thing, and to get somebody actually educated and into the Naval Academy from West Africa was a massive challenge, but God was awesome in opening doors, and we really feel like as we dropped him off there, we were kind of like, this is your Esther moment. I mean, it's obvious God opened these doors for you. Because nobody thought he was going to make it in, including the Navy, because they are not set up to take kids from West Africa. So it's cool, and he's having a blast. I mean, I don't know if anybody who's having a blast during boot camp, but that's what he said. He was having a blast. So we're excited about that as well. So Jachelle's here. She's a sophomore this year and going back with us to Guinea in November. So we're glad to be here and to connect with you guys once again. The title, well, before I get to that, to the message here, just one other note. We are here basically for most of the month of October in California, traveling throughout California, but some of that time going to be based here. If any of you want to get together as a family, if you have a small group, anything, just give us a call. You can contact us through Pastor Nick or Maria and set something up. We'd love to just interact on a more informal basis with any of you at any time. So just feel free to connect with us on that and set something up. Also, I think is it October 6th, I believe, we scheduled an Islam presentation where I will be trying to help you sort through the information that keeps coming at us about Islam and whether it's a peaceful faith or a violent faith and what, you know, why are terrorists doing what they're doing. I think there's a lot of confusion that's out there, and this program is developed to basically help you sort through that and try to get yourself into the mind of an Islamic terrorist and what's driving them, so that when you do see that news, you kind of understand who they are and what's making them do what they do, and I think hopefully give you some empathy for people that, generally speaking, the media and the news wants us to hate and loathe. So I encourage you to participate in that. So the title for the message this morning is "It's Not What You Think." It's not what you think. The parable of the 10 virgins has pretty consistently been interpreted and presented to us in a particular way. And I find that having lived in West Africa for over 20 years now, in a situation that is much more similar to biblical times, the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to subsistence farming, raising cattle, sheep, and goats, even somewhat of a nomadic lifestyle, all those things actually help us to understand much more of what the Bible is getting at when it says stuff. So just to give you an example where there's, you know, you have an idea of what a Bible passage may mean or may question something about what the Bible means, like why does it say it that way? There's a lot of things like that that we're like, oh, okay, yeah, now this makes sense because we're living in that kind of a situation. So just an example, when we first moved to Guinea, Guinea was actually at the bottom of the livability index put out by the United Nations. Very poor, very destitute place. In fact, very often you could not get matches. I mean, we're out in the village situation, you couldn't even generally get matches. You'd have to bring matches or a lighter or something out with you. That's all changed, but that's the way it was at first. So just to give you an idea, you read the passage, I think it's Romans maybe 12, where Paul is quoting Proverbs. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Be nice to him, be nice to him, and in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Be nasty to him. Right? I mean, isn't that a passage where you're just kind of like, huh? I mean, every time I read it, I was like, I just don't get it. Well, when you don't have matches and your cooking fire goes out, we would often see ladies take a little pan and they'd put a little wrap thing over their head as creating a level surface. That's how they do it, by the way. They're not all that amazing. They are amazing carrying stuff on their heads, but they have a little thing to level off the top of their head. And they put that pan on there, they'll walk over to their neighbors and say, hey, my fire went out, could I have some of your coals? And the neighbor would take some of their hot coals from their cooking fire, put it on top of their head, and they would walk over and they would start the fire that they needed to cook the meal for their family. Heap burning coals on their head. Now, I don't know if that's the custom in Jewish times. I don't live in Jewish times. But when I see the way they live there and how similar it is to the way that they lived in the times of the ancient Israel, I have to wonder if that Proverbs statement is not referring to judgment, which is how it's often interpreted here, but to blessing. Taking that fire that you have that's still alive within your home and hearth, and providing that to somebody else so that they too can be a blessing to their family. Taking that fire and spreading it. Doesn't that give you just a totally different view of that passage? It did to us as soon as we saw that. This is a different dynamic. We're going to do the same thing with a parable of the 10 virgins. You're actually going to be hearing a message that came to us from a 70-year-old Muslim woman in a village about 15 minutes walk away from our house, who, as she listened to this message being presented to her for the first time in the Pular language, had a very, very different interpretation than what we typically hear. So I want to dig into this passage. I'll start out by telling you that I'm not a theologian. I'm not a Greek scholar. I did take Greek in college. I didn't do very well. I'm going to be going through a bunch of Greek today. Thankfully, it's all available for us now on the internet, so we can actually kind of just dig into it that way at this point. So we're going to take a close look at this passage, and then at the end I'm going to share you Nana Mariama's interpretation of Matthew 25. Is it possible for us to have this up here as I kind of go through it? Okay, that'd be great. So we can start out. Okay, first of all, I want to zoom completely out. take a Google Earth complete globe view, okay, of the situation where this is set. Okay, so if we take Scripture as a whole, you have three main themes: creation, where God created the world; Adam and Eve are walking in the Garden of Eden in harmony, enjoying God's blessings, enjoying God's presence. Okay? Then you have the fall, where the enemy of our souls comes in and tricks and lures and deceives Adam and Eve. And they start seeking the blessings of God and what he's given in this world and wanting to be like God instead of the presence of God. And so in the process, they disobey God's commands and instructions. They reject him, and in so rejecting him, enslave themselves into bondage. That's the situation that we find ourselves still in today. But then in the fullness of time, creation fall, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. God came back into that broken world to redeem it, to claim a bride for himself, to seek a people who would follow and serve him. In the fullness of time, God came to reestablish that relationship that had been broken. So creation, fall, redemption. This story takes place at that redemption point, where Jesus has come, the Messiah has come, God has sent his Son incarnate into the world to do exactly that, to claim his bride. It is at that point that Jesus, in the final week of his time on earth, as he's looking at his death upcoming, his crucifixion, he provides this parable and several others to prepare his people for his departure. Okay, my son Benjamin is getting married. He grew up in West Africa. His wife grew up primarily in East Africa, or his wife-to-be, his fiance, grew up in East Africa. So once they started, once they finally got engaged and made the announcement, and they're going to get married quick before we end up leaving, it's hurry, 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 but they have all these questions because neither of them really understand the system here. They all grew up over there. So in West Africa, what would happen is we'd get a bag of cola nuts, which Coca-Cola uses actually to get the caffeine for your cola drinks, which is where cola gets its name from. Okay, you get cola nuts from West Africa tree, and you'd get a big leaf, and you'd get, you know, a bunch of them in there, and you'd wrap them up, and you'd tie a handmade rope over the top of that leaf to hold it together into a little bag, and then I, as the father of the potential groom, would go to the family of the potential bride, and we'd talk. Okay, so we tried to bring some cola nuts back for Benjamin. They took them at the customs. They wouldn't let him in. That's the way it goes, I guess. So Benjamin's always calling, Dad, what's the protocol here? I mean, how are you supposed to do this here in North America? I mean, what are the expectations? And so we're trying to walk that through him. The problem is we've been gone for 20 years, so now everything's, you know, save the date on email and all. Well, don't ask us. You got to ask some of your age mates here. Okay. In the time of Jesus, the protocol was a lot more like what it would be in West Africa today. What you would have is very similarly, the father of the bride or father of the groom, or maybe the groom, would go to the family. And there'd really be three stages in this wedding, okay? The first stage is going to negotiate, okay? I want this woman as a bride for my son or a bride for myself. What are the terms? When can it happen? What kind of bride price are we going to have here? Dowry? I mean, all this, everything's discussed. And then if they come up with an agreement, if that negotiation has taken place and there's a contract, then the groom would go through the second stage where the groom would leave. And he'd go and prepare a place at his father's house for the bride to be welcomed into that family. Often that would take a year. Okay, we're talking a long time. But once that happened, once that negotiation happened, this was a betrothal, not an engagement, a betrothal. You were considered married. And so Joseph, with Mary, once he finds out Mary's pregnant and it wasn't him, he's got to divorce her quietly. This isn't just breaking an engagement. This is serious business here. He's preparing a place. And then at some point, the bridegroom comes back to claim his bride when everything has been prepared. And at that point, takes her home and there's a massive, massive celebration. Okay, I mean, you guys ain't seen a party yet, okay? Party, 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 party. In fact, wasn't it Paul, whose exchange student with Mark and Corey there, was? I overheard him saying to my mom that in China, the wedding's a week, okay? This is small stuff over here, guys. Small stuff. Big party. So that just kind of tells you the lay of the land here for the protocol for this wedding, which is the metaphor that Jesus is using. So the kingdom of heaven is like. This is where this starts. The kingdom of heaven is like, or will be like. When we hear the word heaven there, we're automatically assuming that we're all the way over here, right? In the future, far distant, after Jesus returns. But if you look at all the kingdom of heaven passages, that's not what they're talking about. They're talking about that in-between time when we're waiting for the bridegroom to return. So the yeast and the loaves, the field with the treasure in it. And you can just go on and on and on. Blessed are those who persecuted, for theirs not will be, is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? What Jesus is doing in this parable is preparing his disciples for that time when he is going to be gone in just a few days. And he knows that they're going to be asking a lot of questions. What are we supposed to be doing? What's going on here? He just up and left. And so he's preparing them, preparing them, preparing them for that time after he leaves and before he comes back. And people of God, that's where we are still today. So this message is not just to the disciples. The kingdom of heaven is now. It's not just the future. It's who we are today. They took their lamps. It'll be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, if I would say lamp, if I say the word lamp, what comes to your mind? What's the visual image that comes to your mind? I'm not talking this.
Electricity.
Light.
Light bulbs.
Okay, when I think of lamp, I'm thinking the physical object, right? Okay, for us, it's this thing with a shade, and, you know, there's a light in there. You hook it up to the electricity. back in the Old Testament times, this lamp word could either be a torch that had, you know, some sort of a wick on the top and some container to put the oil in, and it would blaze, or some sort of earthen pottery kind of container that would have a wick sticking out of the front end of it, a handle probably on the back to hold it, filled with oil. This word, actually, if you look at the Greek, is much more like our word light. Because when you say light, you're thinking about not the stuff, right? But what it does. I mean, you're thinking light. Lamps comes from the word to beam, to shine. In fact, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, okay, another parable, rich man and Lazarus, that same root word is used to describe the rich man's radiant clothing. Okay, it's beaming, shining, attractive. And then interestingly, at the end, the rich man is crying out. And we missed this because of the English translation. But the rich man is crying out and he says, "Can you please send Lazarus up here to quench my thirst because of this flame? This flame, my flame." Okay? So the flame, the brightness, the beam is what is now tormenting him later. Okay, so beam, lamp. It's actually lampados or something like that in Greek. It's where we get our word lamp from. You have to have basically some sort of receptacle that is filled with some kind of fuel that has a wick in it that serves as the conduit to your fuel to produce the light, the flame. So lamp, lamp. So the 10 virgins took their lamps and they went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. Okay, right here, we've got the distinction, right? 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. So we know right away the story's going to be about the difference between those two. 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. Foolish. The word here is moros. It comes from moros, moria, which is what we get our word moron from. Okay? So 5 were foolish. Now, morons today, I mean, if you were to say, "You moron," I mean, that'd be pretty strong, right? I mean, you don't generally go around calling people morons, do you? Well, kids probably might, I don't know. Don't do that, kids. Okay. Morons is a strong term. In the original Greek, it's maybe a little bit less strong. It has the idea of being dulled, desensitized, not sharp, we could say in the English language, right? You're not really getting it. There are things that have dulled you to where you're not, maybe your glasses, right? If you take your glasses and you've been rubbing around in the sand, you know what's going to happen? You're not going to see real clearly, right? That's the kind of sense that we're getting here from this word. Okay, you're dull. You're lacking the ability to see clearly because of things that have happened. You're lacking the ability to see clearly and to respond to the environment in which you live appropriately. Foolish. How many Lord of the Rings fans do we have here? Anybody? A couple? Okay. So Gandalf is trying to get over the Misty Mountains, right? And there's this massive storm and he's not making it. And he decides to take his band and go back down instead and go through what? What? Moria. Moria. I don't know if Tolkien did this intentionally. Tolkien was a Greek expert. Probably did. Moria is the noun form of the Greek word for moron. Okay? Moria. Foolishness. The mines of Moria, a massive cavern, also known as the as the dwarf delvings. I always get that. That's a tongue twister, right? Dwarf delvings in one of the other languages that Tolkien created. Moria, where the dwarves have carved out this immense, beautiful city, dug deep, deep, deep mines. An awesome place. And then they delved a little too deep, wanted a little too much, and out comes the Balrog, the fiery dragon demon thing that takes Gandalf down. You guys have seen the movie, right? Okay. Foolishness. Foolishness. Is Tolkien telling us what foolishness is? Not only the dwarves, but Gandalf. He went where he should not have gone. He should have known better. But all the circumstances out there that were hitting him, he made a bad life choice, as my kids would say. Okay? A deadly life choice. Foolish. Five foolish virgins. Now you have on the other side the word wise. That's the contrast, right? We had foolish over there, wise over here. Okay, foolish, wise. If I was to ask you, I'm assuming most of you probably haven't studied Greek, maybe some of you have, but there's a lot of words that make their way over into our language from Greek, right? Any words that you can think of that might be related to the wise word that we would use in Greek? Anybody? Knowledge? Gnosis, good, yeah. Comes from gnosis, no. Okay, my daughter is a sophomore because she's become sophisticated, because she's already been a freshman, and in a typical North American setting, we all know that can be awkward, right? Now she knows the system. She's become sophisticated. She's a sophomore. Sophos is typically the word that we think of when we hear the word wise in Greek. There's actually three words that can be used. They're often translated wise in Greek. Sophos is one of them. Sophos is basically the idea of you've been at something long enough to where, kind of like an internship or something, right? You know the ropes. There's another word that's used that's like intellectually smart, like can figure it out, right? You can do puzzles, right? Sudoku, whatever, right? Sudoku. Okay, intellectually smart. The word that's used here is phronimos, the other of the three. Phronimos is hard to translate because it has to do with a deep heart. They use the term visceral, like in your gut. Friend, diaphragm. That's where we get our word diaphragm from the Greek phrenimos. Deep within your heart, kind of like a mother bear's instinct, right? If somebody goes after your child as a mother, aren't you going to, okay? Phrenimos is taking that stuff that's deep within you and knowing how to apply it to your daily life. Know how this conviction, this deep gut conviction, works its way out into practical life. Phrenimos, wise. So those are the two contrasts that we have here. So the foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. Took. Took is... It's a good translation, but it misses a piece here for us. Because that same Greek word is often translated in other places in the Bible as receive. Because they didn't necessarily make as much of a distinction between taking, right, and receiving. And so it's important for us to remember that this took can mean both that and this. They got, actually, would probably be a better way to say it. But you don't talk that way in the Bible, right? That's a little low. They got their lamps. But they did not get any oil with them. So the foolish ones took the lamps, which have to have oil to function, but they did not take the oil. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars or vessels. And this is pretty cool here because jars here are vessels, is related to the word for bent arm. Okay, what gives? Okay, for us here, we don't carry loads very much, but in West Africa, you do. So there's various ways to carry things, right? You can carry a baby on your back. You can bend your arms to create a vessel to carry that load with. Okay? Bent arms. You're creating a vessel with your bent arms. So the foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. Oil, usually referred to as the Holy Spirit, okay, the gift of faith. It can be any number of things, but it has to do with who God is and what God is doing. Okay, what God has to give to us. So they took oil in jars. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. A long time in coming. Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock, tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. And they all fell asleep. They got drowsy, and they fell asleep. And then at midnight, the cry rang out. Okay, we're not talking midnight like, oh, it's almost midnight. Ding dong, bong, bong. The word again is in the middle of it all. In the midst of it all. I remember specifically being on a trek once out with another missionary. We were sleeping out in the bush, and across the river in the middle of the night, a leopard cried out, "You're in my territory." Across the river, thank goodness, she was on the other side of the river. This blood-curdling, womanish scream that just sent a shiver down your spine. Okay, that's the middle of the night that we're talking about here. Okay? Or one time, the road behind our house had been a nice road. They had just graded it. And then this massive rainstorm came and washed big gullies right through the middle of it. So people are used to flying down that road, and for months we'd hear, you know, people going down all of a sudden, you'd hear the gravel just poof. And then you'd get out and you'd go over there and see if they're okay. After a while you're still like, not another one. Do I need to go check? They're always fine. And then one time in the middle of the morning, just as the sun's just starting to lighten the sky a little bit, we hear a motorcycle screeching, 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 screeching. Dead silence. And then, Fabe! Fabe! Help! Help! And it was a mother with a child on the back of a taxi motorcycle, the baby wrapped on her back. And the motorcycle taxi man was crying out for help. In the middle of the night, okay, that's the middle that we're talking about. All of a sudden, a cry rang out, "Behold! Behold! Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." Going out. They are being extinguished. They are being smothered. And I think the point that we want to get here is this. You can go through your life faking it for a really long time. But on that day, in the middle of it all of a sudden, when the bridegroom shows up, when Jesus returns, it will be like a gasp moment that creates this sort of a vacuum, right? And your flame, depending on what kind of fuel is driving your flame, is going to be shown for what it is. So if what is driving you, if what is driving me, is not the love of God, is not the Holy Spirit, is not the grace of Jesus Christ, if it's anything other than that, we will be like those virgins whose flame is getting sucked dry because there's nothing of substance behind it. If you're driven by greed, by shame, by guilt, by a lust for more, whatever it is that drives you, it will be shown in that day. Our lamps are going out. They know they're going to be left in the dark. And then verse 9 tells us this, they reply, no. Okay, isn't that rude? Don't you always think that's just rude? To tell you the truth, this no isn't even really strong enough. In the Greek, there's three negatives up front, right in a row. No, never, not. Okay, the Greek construction is made in such a way that it's three in a row. It's like, never! Okay, their reply, the Greek word for the reply is, this isn't just a knee-jerk reaction. No, this is a thought out, from judgment. Apokrinos, from judgment. They thought about it, figured out in their wisdom what the implications would be, and said, it can't be done. Never. Because the oil that we've received is only for us. I cannot give my oil to anyone else. It will not be sufficient. It will not be enough. God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient. The five wise virgins are saying, it will not be enough to ward off the darkness that is so intent on flooding in. You have to instead, it will be better for you to go to those who sell the oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready, and now notice a switch here. We were talking first foolish wise, right? Now the virgins who were ready, they went in with him to the banquet. This is the big, awesome party. And the door was shut. No, seriously. The door was shut. And as we see a little bit later, it's a done deal. For everybody else, the party at that point is over. There is no longer any entrance. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the time when he left to when he is returning. And what he is saying to us, people of God, is now is the time. We do not know the day or the hour. The time will come when it will be too late. The Bible is incredibly clear in passage after passage about that fact. Now is the time. The door was shut. So later, or last of all, the last thing to happen is that the others also came. I'll talk about the others a little bit later. They said, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he replied, and again, this is a thoughtful, thoughtful reply. Truly, I tell you, I do not know you. Why does he use that? Know you. I mean, it seems to me from the story you should say, well, you didn't get any oil from me, or like you weren't ready, or right? Why does he say, I didn't know you? Have you ever wondered that? As I look at the passage, I'm like, well, I mean, why that? And then again later on, you say, you know, watch. Why that? Okay, what's really kind of weird or interesting is this word for know is the same word that's used as the root for idol and idol worship and idol temple. So having lived in West Africa, where they're pretty aware of spiritual forces, and they think in terms of spiritual dynamics and jinn, demons, okay? They're thinking that way. I mean, I can see where this works, actually. Idols. If you have a spiritual force that you can't really identify, if you carve something out of wood or mold something out of metal, right? Or chip something out of stone, you can create something concrete, right? You can create something concrete that you can see, that you can feel, that you can touch. What's interesting is that this is the exact same word that is used to announce the bridegroom coming. Behold! Look! Okay, this is the same word. Behold, no! No, the bridegroom's coming. Look! Look, he's here! And so as they hear, the disciples are listening to this parable, they hear, behold, idol, right? It's the root for idol. Look, no. And then later on, I never knew you. Same word. It is as if Jesus is saying to them, you never came to me and presented yourself to be filled. I do not know you. You never made yourself visible to me. You never came to my presence and asked for what you lack. I did not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Watch. Keep watch. Why watch? I mean, isn't that, again, it's kind of a strange thing? Watch. I mean, is that all there is? Okay. Okay, my mom is sitting back here. I remember as a little kid, particularly when we were in Visalia, California, and we'd be loafing around, just hanging out somewhere in our room, or we'd be sitting down outside. The lawn had to be mowed. The weeds had to be pulled. The room should have been picked up. The dishes really could use some help. No daughters, just four sons. Okay. And my mom would often say to us, be observant. Was she saying to me or to us, sit back and watch me work? No. Be observant. Look at what's going on. Watch. That's the first step of acting. And so Jesus is getting ready to leave. He's coming back, and he says to his disciples, keep an eye out for what's going on. Be attuned, be attentive, because I have things for you to do. Be ready. That's the typical interpretation and application of this parable. It's very valid. I think we all need to ask that question, who are we in this story? Are we ready? Have we presented ourselves to the Creator of the universe to fill us with His Holy Spirit so that we can flame on that day? That we can bring glory to Him on that day? Or are we going to be sucked dry? Because that's not really what's fueling us today. We all have to ask that question. But Nana Mariyama, as she's listening to the cassette plate telling the story, she starts talking to the tape player. She's swearing. She's swearing. It all gets done, and Jamie shuts the tape player off, and she's like, wow. I guess betrayal didn't start yesterday. That's been around for a long time. Jumpha. Betrayal. Betrayal? Where is betrayal in this story? I've never seen betrayal in the story. It's about five wise virgins who were ready and five foolish ones who weren't. Where did Nana Mariyama get the betrayal? So Jamie's trying to talk this through with her. What are you talking about, Jumpha? Jumpha, betrayal, stabbed in the back. Okay, I mean, we're talking bad. This is the bad, bad word. And Nana Mariyama says this. And I think God speaks to us through her. Those five wise virgins were wise. But they were bad. They were bad. Because they knew all along. They even had extra time because the bridegroom was delayed in coming. And they never told the ones who didn't have the oil that they needed to have it. The whole time. The whole time they never told them once where to go to get the oil that they had. Oh, they were wise, all right. They were wise. But they were bad. Ouch. Ouch. The others. If you dig into the Greek for the word "the others," it has the idea of those who were left behind and who were abandoned. And I have to stop and ask every single day, who am I betraying? By not telling them the truth, that there will come a day. At that time, it will be too late. And that the time is now. People, the time is now. We do not know. We do not know the day or the hour. As Jesus left, He prepared His disciples and said to us, I have work for you in the meantime. I have work for you in the meantime. For the closing prayer, I'm actually going to read again the prayer of confession because I think it nails it right on the head here. Let's pray. And can I encourage you to actually open up your hands while we pray to receive? Father, you have loved us with unfailing, self-giving mercy. Yet we confess that we have not loved you, or quite honestly, our neighbor. You continually call us, but we do not listen. We are so distracted by our own concerns that we are not focused on you or your will for us. We turn away from our neighbors. We fail to bear witness to your kingdom coming. Forgive us, Lord. Direct and ready us by your Spirit. Amen.